You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Awesome. Okay, so we got a little bit of a problem here. I'm technologically challenged. I've got this like held together with my hands, but that ain't gonna work because I need my hands to talk.
Good. You're done.
I'm good.
You're done.
Any of y'all, you have, like, any of y'all, if you had your hands tied down, you couldn't communicate, you know? Some of y'all are like, oh, yeah, I get it. All right, let's turn to Hebrews 5. I want to, it's good to be with y'all, and I'm really thankful to be here, and we had an awesome time this weekend. So much testosterone in this room this weekend, and it's just nice to see you ladies. Thank y'all for being here. It's very special. I've been talking to meatheads all weekend. So the roses among the thorns, it's good. I want to introduce a few people. I want my guys, you guys stand up and I'm going to embarrass you a little bit. I got three of my interns here. This is Cole on my far left, your right. Cole's from Mississippi. He's one of our interns. Then I got Xavier, call him Zay. He's from Atlanta. Before that, he was Alabama. And so... But he's a Roll Tide guy, so I'd just rather say Atlanta. And then Malachi, who's from the north panhandle of Florida. So, a couple of my interns. Thank you, guys. So we have, at Snowbird, we run summer camps. We run men's conferences. This coming weekend, we have a men's conference, our spring men's conference. The next month after that, we have a women's conference. But a lot of what we do is student ministry. And we do student ministry with the mindset. Years ago, I was sitting at a conference. It was like Gospel Coalition or Together for the Gospel. One of those, you know, one of like big church pastors conference. I don't remember what conference it was. Doesn't matter. And this guy, Alistair Begg, was preaching. And he's my favorite guy. I haven't figured out if it's because of the meat or the Scottish accent. You know, like I think it's a little bit of both. But I was sitting there listening to him. And I was just really, I was nourished and encouraged, and I was trying to take notes, and everybody around me was taking. You ever feel pressure to conform to the intellectualism around you? I was like trying to take notes because it seemed like what all the cool preachers were doing, and some of them, you know, had their tablets and their. And they just were. And finally, I realized this guy's just throwing big hunks of ribeye. I'm just going to stop and just eat. And I just sat there, and I remember leaving that. It's the first time ever I left feeling like, man, I just totally got nourished. And I'll be honest, I don't remember what he preached now. But I also don't remember what I ate last Thursday, but it fed me and it nourished me. You know what I'm saying? And so we, like I left that conference, this is back probably, Snowbird was about 7 or 8 years old at that time. We started it in 97. And this was in probably 2005. And I remember leaving that going, okay, what I just experienced, I want students to experience that. I do not want to dumb down discipleship for 15-year-olds. I want to teach them how to feed themselves. I want to teach them how to dig into the Word of God, be students of the Word of God, handle hard issues. We send them to school and make them learn math where they use letters to figure out numbers. Like, if we can ask them to do, like, second-level algebra, we can teach them the justification doctrine, you know. We can teach them what the practicality of the Word of God. We can teach them that the Word of God has been given so that we can know who God is and so that we can be shaped by it. It's sufficient. It's authoritative for our lives. So one of the programs that has grown out of what we do at Snowbird is we have what we call our Leadership Institute, and these three men are part of that. There's 30 to 35 students in that each year. It's a college-accredited program, so they spend a year with us. They get full, like they go through, what class y'all just come out of? Exposition 2? What are we going into now? Theology 1 or 2. So they'll do tracks like that. So that, and then that's who will work with your students when they come. So we ain't snagging, kids. Like we used to get... Because we do high adventure recreation, we used to pull a lot of people that just wanted to come be river guides for the summer. You know, like, I want to learn how to run whitewater. And so we would pull these people in that we, you know, they were not the people we wanted ministering to students that were coming. So we've got a program now where these 30 to 35 men and women in that 19 to 25-year-old range, we train and equip them for a year. Then we bring in 100 summer staff members and train for 17 days. This team trains that team, and then we minister to students for the next 10 weeks. That's how our summer program runs. So just wanted to give you kind of a little bit of understanding of how it operates. Also, you can check us out. We got a really good website. We've got a phenomenal media team. A good website with a lot of content. You can go listen to sessions, messages. You can watch videos. We've got a really strong social media presence. And then several podcasts. Everybody's got a podcast now, but we have several podcasts. So I encourage you to check it out so you know where your kids are going. And I love this church, though. I love your pastor and his family. Imagine living with all them boys in one house. That'd be nuts, man. That'd be a hoot. Bless Mary. Bless that as a mom who is earning jewels in her crown. And so it's like crazy. I got six kids in my, and I've got like, some of them are like normal humans. And then some of them are like normal animals, you know? And you're just like, how did all these people come out of the same root system? You know, like, I don't know, but it did. And my three youngest ones are adopted. And I ask you to pray this morning. The men know, but I've got a daughter and son-in-law who are missionaries in a very remote, very dark, remote place where it is not even safe to live, where there has been fighting for 3,000 years between the Dinka and the Nuer tribes. And so anyway, my heart was heavy this morning just in some texting with them, able to communicate with them pretty often, but it's pretty crazy not being able to get to your little girl like can get to her, you know, like would take a pretty big act to get to her, but the Lord can get to her and is with her and abiding with her. And so I ask you to pray for my daughter. Her name's Kilby. Love her very much. She's a gangster, man. She's a gospel gangster. You meet her and you'd be like her favorite book is Pride and Prejudice. Yeah. No, it's good. It's good. It's just, yes, she would appreciate you. And, but she looks just like a girly girl and she lives in a mud hut. You know, it's like, it's just, it's cool. So she's my hero. Remember one time, I'll say this and then we'll dive in. Remember one time we were in India, she was like 12 and she said, we do these camps in Central America. We go down there every year. We take our team. We run camps in Central America. God started to open up doors. We started to use our commercial outfitter status to go to some hard places. So we bought property in the Himalayas. That was kind of on a whim. And then after, I'm bad to do stuff and then afterwards go, was that the best decision? but anyway, so like we've got some property over there. We bought some motorcycles. So we got a guy there that does these motorcycle tours. There's this road that goes to 18,000 feet. It's the highest road in the world. You can look it up. It's crazy. And so it's a front. People can come in there to go on these adventure travel vacations, you know. I'm going on motorcycles. We got people. You could take a team and go over there, and our guy would guide a trip, either a trekking trip or a motorcycle trip, and then just go to these villages and show them the Jesus film and talk about Jesus. It's a pretty cool platform. Anyway, she was like 12. We were over there scouting some of that, and I can remember laying in bed one night. And we were right outside of a slum in Mumbai, which is a big city in India. We were meeting with some people. And I'm laying there, and I'm jet lagged. That's a real thing, you know. And you got a 10-hour time difference, and you're just wide awake. Like, and I don't sleep anyway much. And I'm sitting there staring at smell of, like, all these weird smells. You're in a different place, a different environment, and then I hear the 5 a.m. Muslim call to prayer because there's a mosque right there, which I've heard 1,000 times, but I got my 12-year-old laying on a floor mat like a little sleeping pad, and my wife and I are, and they're both asleep, and I thought, okay. And then right after that, I started to hear bells ring because when they go into the Hindu, The Muslim call to prayer, this is a city that's 50-50 Muslim and Hindu, and then, you know, they got they're walking into the Hindu temple and they're ringing this bell. They ring the bell. They got to wake their gods up, which is not a god that I'm real interested in serving. You know, like, wakey, wakey, you know, like, so they ring these bells, they wake him up, and they go in there. And I'm thinking, my God has never taken a nap. You know what I mean? Like, and so just think of that thing with Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and he's like, maybe your God's in the bathroom on the toilet, you know? Like, and I'm laying there thinking, okay, if we raise our kids right, we will lead them to a point, but then they will push us to an equal degree. And your job as a church is to train up and raise up and equip a generation of young people that at some point will probably be applying pressure from behind you as you lead them. That's good discipleship. Like, that's good investment in young people. I'm leading, but there's times where maybe I'm lagging and I feel a shoulder between my shoulder blades pushing me. You know, like, that's good leadership. And good leadership begins with good discipleship, because you can teach a child or a teenager or a young adult a trade or a subject in school or whatever, but if you teach them what it looks like to follow Jesus, then they will change the world. They will push back. They will invade the darkness with a light that will conquer and drive out the darkness. Every single one of them. I believe that all 12,000 teenagers who are going to come through Snowbird in the next few months have the potential to change planet Earth in their generation. And so I want to talk to you this morning about discipleship in that vein. And for me, discipleship, I am by nature and by God's design a knuckle dragger. I am not an intellectual. I'm like, I remember one time we're sitting around talking with my teaching team, and everybody's talking. This was years ago. We brought in somebody who's going to do one of these spiritual gift tests, and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm probably going to fail this test. Like, and then I realized, oh, that's not how this test works. This is more like an assessment. Okay. And then the guys like wondering, like, what are you guys good at? And I'm like, well, I know Zach's really good at reading and understanding hard concepts, and Spencer's a really good musician. We're kind of assessing each other, and I was like, I can run a chainsaw really good. You know, like, I come from a family of loggers. I don't, you know. So discipleship has to be palatable for the simplest person. I don't mean simple in a negative or a condescending way. But it also has to be practical and real for the most intelligent person, understanding that Paul writes to the Romans, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? The wisest among us are not going to give counsel to the author of the book. And so there's something to be learned, and we learn that at the feet of Jesus, which is awesome because it's where you guys are right now as a church. So for me, I use the KISS discipleship method. You guys can finish this sentence for me. Keep it simple. See, y'all know me. You're already calling me stupid. See, like, this is going to work, this relationship. All right, so I like to keep it simple, and I think that's important. And so we're just going to read four verses, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. We're just going to work through these verses, okay? And it says this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. All right, Paul. So discipleship is the kind of thing, when we're talking about discipleship, because I want to define a couple things, because when we use the word discipleship, it could be a little bit ambiguous or confusing, or it could mean something different from church to church. And discipleship, for what we're talking about this morning, is the idea of spiritual development and formation, a process where we're becoming more like Jesus in our thoughts, our affections, our intentions, in our character, in our personhood. We're just becoming more like Jesus. That's what discipleship is. And discipleship is something that is a process that every Christian is to be a part of. And so he says about this, and I think if you just pick up in verse 11 and you read those two words, about this, we have much to say, then you got to pause and you got to look back. Well, what's he referencing? Well, he's referencing in the previous verse, he says, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he was talking about Jesus and comparing him to Melchizedek. He's come into chapter 5, and then he pauses, and he says, okay, all right, stop. We need to talk about this, but the problem is I'm realizing that you guys are not ready for this. You haven't matured to the point that you can handle this teaching. And then he's going to spend all of chapter 6 trying to recalibrate and tune them up and get them to think about if they're ready for this. Then he's going to explain the Melchizedek idea in chapter 7. So this is a pause in the letter, which the letter of Hebrews is written like a sermon. So it's a pause in the sermon. It's where you got to know your audience. You got to know, and this author, this preacher knows his audience. So he says, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek, but I can't because you're not ready for that. He says, I have much to say about it, but it's hard to explain. This is not an easy concept. So we're going to have to dig deep. And he says, it's hard to explain. I think he gives some understanding to why it's hard to explain when he says, you have become dull of hearing. That word is nothros, I think, is the word in the Greek. And it means sluggish. Literally, it means dim-witted. Like if you look up the classic, like I got this one set of books and it's like, usages of the Koine Greek in scripture in classical Greek literature. And it pulls words out of the contemporary writings of the day. And this word literally translates dim-witted. So it's like, imagine Matt, kid's up here next week. And he's like, guys, we're going to open God's word. And I had a really good sermon lined up. And I realized, you know what? The vertical folks, they are dim-witted. So we're going to have to pause and explain some stuff. Like, this guy's intense, you know? Like, I would never say that to my people because I'm also a pastor at a church. We planted a church about 10 years ago. And I would never be like, now, I say some mean stuff to them because they're mountain people and they can take it. But, like, to call them dim-witted, you know, that's like, that's pretty intense. But he's recognizing their dullness of hearing. I remember when I was in college, I got to college and they put me in a class that was called math. It didn't have like a flavor or a brand, you know, it's just called math. And I was an athlete, and I remember they gave me a tutor for math. And I thought, okay, all right, as long as you know where you're starting from, you know. But I remember, he says, at the beginning of verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. He's saying you need to be teaching certain things, but we got to go back and make sure you understand the basics. And I remember in that math class, sitting there going, I know this stuff. And then I remember talking to somebody, and they're like, yeah, because you learned it in seventh grade. Like you got to go back. We got to lay the foundation. Because eventually I had to take a college-level math class. But I had to go back and get the principles down. It's like he's saying, here's the thing. We need to go deeper in your discipleship and development. We need to go deeper in the process. But we got to go back and lay down some foundational stuff. And he talks about what that foundational stuff is down in chapter 6. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What he's saying then in verse 12 in reference to these elementary doctrines, he's saying we should have moved on from that old way of living. Like when you confessed faith in Jesus, when you came to faith in repentance, there were things that you should have left behind, but you're still kind of dwelling there. This is one of the basic Christian principles. Like we should experience freedom and victory as we grow and walk with Jesus from things that we used to be enslaved to. That Ephesians 2 passage this morning that Josh read is one of my two favorite passages of scripture in all the Bible, one of my three favorites. And I have to pick, you know, two or three. You can't just pick one. But Ephesians 2, Romans 8, Colossians 1. Those are my texts. And that idea that you were a slave, you were enslaved to these things, but you've been delivered from that, brought out of that. You were like we need to move to where God would have us to move to in the Christian journey, in the Christian life. He's like, we need to be moving forward, but you're not. You're not growing. You're not being discipled. You're not moving forward. So this dull wittedness, this dullness or dim-wittedness is an intentional rejection of learning in the way that he words this. What he's saying is, you should already be to this point, but you, and when you drill into the way he's wording this, he's saying you are intentionally, willfully trying not to learn and grow. This is like when a kid tries to not grow up. Like, I don't want to be an adult. I don't want to embrace adult responsibilities. I want to just keep, we've all known somebody that was in their 20s or in their, God forbid, even in their 30s. And you're like, man, when's that dude going to grow up? When's he going to start behaving like an adult? He's saying you are intentionally staying immature. You're choosing not to grow. We'll say this about growth, two thoughts on growth. For growth, we have to be, number one, intentional. You have to be intentional. You are not going to grow. I'm not going to grow simply by just being. You'll hear people sometimes say, Christianity is not about doing, it's not about what you do, and it's about who you are. Okay, yes, I have an identity in Christ, and it is about, that's true. But I have to be intentional. I got to work, to labor. Like I have a missionary buddy, he says, the gospel is free one time. The rest of your life, it costs you everything. True faith sweats. Some of us come from this is scary because some of us, I know that the McCarthys and myself come from a similar background where there was a heavy emphasis placed on behavior modification as a Christian. And it's like, well, I have to do certain things to really be a Christian. No, my identity is that I'm in Christ, but now I have to be intentional in the process of growing, becoming more like Jesus. I got to be intentional. So if I'm going to be intentional, the second thing I have to be is strategic. So I can be intentional, but then I need a strategy for growth. Discipleship sort of needs or demands a strategy for growth. And I think this is a little bit customizable from person to person, understanding how you learn. Like for instance, some people think in pictures. Some people think more in words. Like for me, I'm very illustrative in the way I think. So if I hear a story, think about this. If you hear a story or read a book, do you play the scenes out in imagery? I do. Some people, it's 50-50 is what I think is the way this works. Some people, it's more in words. And my wife and kids love that show, The Chosen, and I was like, and I love watching it with them. The problem is, I already have, you ever read the book and then watch the movie, and you're like, I already had these other pictures. Like, I'm good with the content, I just already had these other pictures. Man, like, that's tough, you know? Like, and so when I read something, I visualize, I picture it. So for me, I know how I think. You got to know how you think, how you learn. Because discipleship is, what discipleship demands is that we listen to the Lord. It's important to be busy about the work of the gospel. We got to raise families. We got to make a living. We got to live in a busy world, but we have to. It's critical that we sit at the feet of Jesus and simply listen and hear and process and obey. And obey. Okay. Not rocket science. With some Geico commercials, so easy a caveman can do it. I use an acrostic, and the acrostic is FOG, and I want to share it with you, okay? My mom used to say I lived in a fog, but I spell it with the PH. It's what all the kids are doing. All right, so let me give you my acrostic, okay? First, this is my morning routine. I get up in the morning. I have only recently become a coffee snob. And I've embraced that. I'm good with it. And it's because someone gifted me with a subscription to a coffee company, and they send me this coffee, and it's so delicious. And I've got a thing that you make it. It's not like a Mr. Coffee. You make your, you pour, you whatever. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about right now. Some of you are like, no, I got you. Get my coffee. I go in there this time of year, build the fire up. We heat with wood in my house, and get that fire roaring, and sit down. I can't read right at first. I got the haze, you know, so got to get a cup of coffee down and drink that first cup of coffee. And I drink that one, and I go get the other one. And then I sit down, and then I begin to pray and ponder, and I may sing the lyrics to a song, and I may read the prayers of the Puritans or Valley of Vision. I may pull up a video of someone like Josh and just let someone sing over me biblical truth. Like I start with the P. I ponder. I pray. I just sit. Then open the Word of God, and what that looks like for me is I want to hear. I don't want to just like consume. I want to hear. And for me, hearing is important because hearing is more important. Hearing and listening is more important than speaking. Like I want to hear, and as someone who makes basically a vocational preacher, teacher, I speak, I talk. When you're not preaching, you're counseling, like you talk a lot. And I require a lot of, I'm an introvert by nature, and I require a lot of alone time, a lot of alone time. I've got to get up really early to make sure I get a big chunk of alone time, and then I attack the dawn with biblical truth when the sun starts coming up. And then somewhere in the middle of the day, if possible, I've got to get away for an hour or two and reboot. Just know how you work. This is Keep It Simple Stupid Sunday morning. Welcome to Vertical. Usually it's a lot more intelligent than this, but this is important, man. This is like, do you just get up in the morning and meet with Jesus, or you get up in the morning and look at your dadgum Instagram feed? Who cares about that? Who cares, man? Just chill out on that. And if you're like above 50, you're like, what is Instagram? I look at Facebook, you know? Whatever your flavor is, you know what I mean? Like, just put that away, man. You imagine walking into the presence of a king and being distracted. We've all had that. We've all had that when you're talking to somebody and all of a sudden, and they start checking or replying to a text, you know they're not listening to you now, don't you? You know that you can't do two things at one time. The ladies kind of can, the men, no sir, no ma'am. And the lady said, amen, right? Like, can't do it. Like, so just set it aside and hear. For me, that's reading and meditating and listening and studying and writing and memorizing scripture. I just write. Assuming nobody's ever going to read this. Just writing, man. I have to write to be published, write to be... I'm writing a book right now. Legit, I'm writing a book. It's an 80-page book with pictures. And I'm 3 years into the process. My editor, I'm on the fourth edit, and she texted me yesterday and said, ... I was like, I got you. It's so bad. I said, can I just have a paper copy and use markers? She said, are you kidding? Okay, whatever. So she sends my admin a manuscript. She prints it off in large print with big column spaces, gives me this 80-page book in like 200 pages, and buys me a pack of colorful Sharpies and says, now we need you to content edit this. You got to know, like, what works for you? Write, listen, meditate, think. Don't try to do what the other guy's doing if you're not wired like the other guy, but be a disciple. Sit at the feet of Jesus. It's okay. When I realized I don't have to read Calvin's Institutes, I felt so liberated. Because all my buddies, my pastor buddies, and my whole teaching team, my teaching team, was it Henry Ford that said, put yourself in a room where everybody around you, like where you're the dumbest guy, you know, like surround yourself with people that are more gifted, more intelligent, more like... I've got a teaching team of guys with a bunch of degrees, some PhD candidates. And I'm like, well, I don't think like those guys, but sometimes the pressure's there. When I realized I don't have to read Institutes, I felt like so liberated. But you know what? I want to sit at the feet of Jesus, read the bread of life, and dig into the meat of the word. And let it put spiritual muscle on my skeletal structure as a man after God's heart, as a woman who's seeking the favor and the face of the Lord every day. And so I want to hear from God. Just sit and listen and hear. Then I want to obey, because the response matters. I want to obey. What is God's application for me? What would he have me to obey? What, and then that obedience is what will then lead to growth. You'll grow. If you do this, you'll just grow spiritually. It's like if you take a child and you feed that child food, they're going to grow, right? And he uses, at the end of verse 12, he says, you need milk, not solid food. And he's drawn this picture where it's like, remember the first time you give a baby solid food? It's that powdery rice stuff and you put water with it. And if you've tasted it, you're like, this is disgusting. It's like tasteless. It's not. But for them, it's a new experience. The texture, the taste, it's something new. And they love that, you know? And they'll eat that. They begin to eat that. And then you move to baby food. And you find out right quick what food they won't eat. And then you're like, well, we got to feed them something. They usually like the sweet stuff, you know? And every once in a while, there's like a freak of a kid that likes like the green mashed up peas and broccoli. And you're like, this kid's going to solve world hunger land a man on Mars. Or like, this is the kid. He likes the green stuff, you know? But then there's that point where you start to push them little chunks of food. And the first time they have teeth, where they can actually chew meat. And it's a process of growth. He's painting us a picture, and he's like, literally he's saying, I feel like you're a church full of people, not vertical church, his hearers, but we need to feel the weight of this, and we need to be challenged by it. I feel like you're a bunch of people that are walking around with big like meat binkies and like, you know, like sippy cups. Imagine at work tomorrow, everybody comes out and it's lunchtime and everybody reaches in their cooler bag and pulls out a big sippy cup full of milk. That's the picture he's painting. And we don't do that. So if we don't do that physically, why would we do that spiritually? Let's not let the picture that we've heard 1,000 times fall on deaf ears. He's telling us something, and it's that we need to be on the solid food. And he uses this illustration where he says, to be honest, you should be, at this point, you should be teaching it and you still haven't learned it. You should be teaching it and you still haven't learned it. They say that once you can teach something, you really have got a hold of the content. I remember when when I was in my late teens, early 20s, I went to the North Carolina School of Horseshoeing. I rodeoed and I worked on a dude ranch, and I was like, if I learn how to shoe horses, I can make good money and I can not have to pay somebody to do it. And I remember, first couple days, it is backbreaking work. It's brutal work. First couple days, learning it. And like day three, he has me teaching a day one student. And I was like, I've only been at this 3 days. And he's like, you'll learn it better if you teach what you know so far. This guy was brilliant in the way that he taught us to learn. And I think this brings up an important point that, like, in the process of following Jesus and growing in his image, I need to have people that are investing in me, and that could be podcasts, it could be books, commentators. It's coming and sitting under the teaching of the word on Sundays. But I need to be investing in somebody. I need to be teaching and investing. Everybody, like, this is a process that we're all a part of. I was thinking about this idea of the elementary principles, and I thought, you know, like, basically what he's saying is that you need the ABCs of the Christian faith. The ABCs of the Christian faith. When he says ABCs, I think an illustration here would be helpful. If you take this sentence, let me give you three sentences. Spot can run. I can see Spot run. Run, Spot, run. Y'all remember that? Remember that? Okay. I could take that same set of letters and then run a large percentage of the alphabet. In fact, I came up with one 11-letter word using just the letters from those three short sentences. With the same letters from these sentences, I could say, quote, I can see to it, precautions are present, and no auspice unseen at inspections. There is, therefore, to stop at a supertonic turn in Capri. Same words. I mean, same letters. Like, oh, so this alphabet builds. And the longer, think about when you're little and you're learning A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and you do the song. That same alphabet is what neuroscientists use. The same 26 letters, right? But too many of us, I think, are stuck at C-spot run. And too many of us are stuck at, well, I got saved. I'm a Christian. I got saved. I made a decision. That decision is a gateway into a relationship with the creator of the universe. and the one who gives salvation. Jesus offers us a relationship. It's like a piano player who learns the skills, learns the scales, plays chopsticks in that first phase, and eventually goes on to be a concert pianist. It's about a guy named Coach Rye that I talked to with my son, who's a college, he's a Division I college football player, and we go, we're on these recruiting trips, and we're at Iowa State, official visit. I remember the wide receiver coach sits us down, and he shows a play. He's got several guys that are now in the NFL, and he shows a video, a highlight video of my son running a route. He's a wide receiver, running a route, making a catch. Then he shows an NFL player that he coached doing it. And he said, see, you're doing it, but he's doing it faster, stronger, better. We want to take you from where you're doing it now to what you just saw on that screen. And then he ran the two videos side by side, same exact route, same exact catch, and he showed us the differences. It's about development. It's about development for the Christian. This is how it is for Christ followers. We grow in maturity. We grow in discipleship. We grow in discernment and sensibility. We live out the teachings of Jesus in Scripture. The picture of growing from milk to solid food is just the picture of practical Christianity. And he says in verse 14, let's read 13 and 14, we'll be done. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature. So he brings out this idea of maturity. He's like, I want you to be mature Christians. I want you to grow in maturity. And then he describes what the evidence of maturity is. He gives us signs of maturity. He says, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. A maturing Christian is a person who is discerning. They have powers of discernment. They have discretion. They understand not just biblical ideas and ideology, but they learn through discernment the application of that ideology. We work with, I mentioned earlier, and you got to meet some of our guys, we work with a lot of 20 to 25-year-olds. We call that, and you've heard this before, we call it the cage stage. It's the stage of life where there's sometimes this pressure that the more I learn, the more I need to let everybody know what I know. We've got to display my knowledge. And in theological circles, it can be really damaging because people can become hurtful and hateful and spiteful and condescending with their theological knowledge. And so you're growing. It's like, just get in the cage. I'll hold the key. You stay in the cage till you calm down. And then we'll let you out of the intellectual cage and you can learn how to be a discerning Christian who loves people as much as you love theology, you know, theological doctrine and study. He says that maturity is going to be evidenced by this idea of discernment. Concerning become a person who is able to distinguish good from evil. I'm about out of time, and I made a list of things that I'm just going to throw up there, and this will be available to you if you want to get it later. But I thought, okay, what are some things that when it comes to discerning, like when he says the powers of discernment trained by constant practice. My maturity is going to be evidenced in my understanding of right from wrong, good from evil, application of what I learn, a gentle application of knowledge. Some questions I should ask myself before I say or do anything. Just this is exercises in discernment. Okay, I'm just going to read through these quick. I'm not going to elaborate on them. We're running short on time now because I'm long-winded. Let me just buzz through this. These are some things that I've recently been asking myself or stating to myself. The first one is, we talked this morning about this, I've started to try to take a live and let live approach. Not everybody worships the same way. We're going to have disagreements within the body of Christ, even on certain doctrines, secondary doctrines, things like worship practices. One church thinks you should light it up and have a concert. One church thinks you should have a piano and an organ. And those things, like live and let live. Like plug into the church where you're at. Be a part of it. Be an active member of the body of Christ. Love people well. Tell people about Jesus. Be the hands and feet of Christ. Live and let live. Love God. Love his word. Sit at the feet of Jesus and go do something with it. Next, I need to ask, does this edify or build others up? Does it edify or build me up? Does it unify the body? My actions, my words, do they divide, cause division, or do they cause unity? Does it produce growth and maturity and Christ-likeness in others, in me? Will this cause or create patterns that lead to further maturity and the maturation process in my own life? Will this develop me as a disciple of Jesus? Will this cause others to stumble? Is this harmless but not necessarily helpful? This last one I jotted as an example, like a movie or musical artist that doesn't necessarily grow me in my faith but doesn't hinder me either. What I'm getting at there is there are some things that I think don't hurt or help my spiritual development. It's just like, yeah, I like this artist. Like, I love listening to Merle Haggard and Johnny Cash, but like, I don't feel like I get more holy. I also don't feel like I want to go smoke weed, you know, or get drunk after I listen. Like, I got it in context. You know what I'm saying? Like, is it harmless? Is it harmful? Is it helpful? Or is it just kind of like, no, it's, but like, some things are harmful. Some things are destructive. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to have a discerning spirit. Final application is this. Discipleship is development. Discernment is going to be an evidence of that development. When we grow in maturity, when we grow in discernment, what we want to do as believers is maximize and accelerate our growth. Learning the ABCs is good, but learning to read at a highly proficient level is the goal. The 26 letters of the alphabet open up a whole new world to a person who has previously been illiterate. Likewise, when a child learns to talk, then to speak, then to read, the progression is huge for that person. It's like Paul, Paul, I'm so used to saying Paul. I don't think Paul wrote Hebrews. Some people think he did. I say live and let live. I don't know who wrote it. Maybe he did. I don't think he did. The guy that teaches Hebrews in our institute thinks Apollos wrote it, but I don't know. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Jesus wrote it, right? Amen. And so I believe when he's saying you're dull of hearing, you need to grow, he's not saying, go back to the math illustration, he's not saying, because my problem with math is my brain doesn't work that way. I try, y'all, I'm telling you, I got tutored and we barely got by. Dr. Allison, I know, I saw her years later and I said, okay, that 76.5 that you gave me, let's talk about that, because I don't think I do know how to come up with averages. You add all of the numbers and divide by the sum, and that didn't come out to 76.5. So what were we working with here? You know, like I was like, I know I made a 38, a 48, a 53. How did all of that? Just tell me, is that also calculus? Because I never made it to that class. Is that in that? Do you learn that when you get there? And she said, no, son, here's the thing. You're a good person. And I felt like you needed a break in life. But then I remember taking other classes where the professor would say, you are smart enough, you should know more than you know right now. You're not applying yourself. Christian doctrine is not put on a shelf where we can't get to it. It's not for the theologically intellectual only. Discipleship is for every believer so that we would grow in discernment, understand the things that matter to the heart of God, understand the mind of Christ, understand the heart of Christ, understand how to love people well, understand how to recognize Satan's schemes and lies and culture schemes and lies, how to stand firm and steadfast in a cultural current that wants to sweep an entire generation and society away. Right now, it's life and death that we understand the meat of God's word, that we dive deep into doctrines like justification by faith, understanding what sanctification is. It's important, and he's saying to them, this is not like college algebra or calculus that your brain just can't get there. This is you are choosing not to get there. And the challenge to us this morning, church, is we have to choose to get there. Christ would say, I put my spirit in you. He will lead you and guide you. You will grow in discernment. You will mature in your faith, but you need to be a student of the word. You need to sit at the feet of Jesus. You need to come up with your own fog, maybe would be the way I would say that. Love God's word. A few final thoughts. Study deeply. This is just application. Study deeply and or sit under solid teaching. Commit often, reevaluate often, memorize and meditate. We do this with young kids. We say, let's memorize scripture, because memorization puts it in your heart and your mind. You memorize with my younger kids, my three youngest kids that are still at home. We do memorization at the breakfast table. Study deeply, sit under solid teaching, commit often, memorize and meditate. Get uncomfortable. Recognize that iron sharpens iron. You need Christian fellowship and friendship. Determine not to be a grumbling, murmuring, complaining, gossip, or negative person. These characteristics inhibit growth and maintain immaturity. Be an active part of the local body. Implement the spiritual disciplines. Learn that listening and hearing is usually more beneficial than speaking and being heard. And then heed the warnings of Scripture. These are some practical things for me that day to day I try to walk through in my own discipleship. Max effort in the Christian walk, in the Christian life, there's such a need to be going all out in my pursuit of the Lord, of godliness, community, a constant striving to be obedient. But there can be no days off. I've taken days off, and it's never good. They're dangerous. Remember in sports, we used to do 80% warm-ups and 60% warm-ups to get the body warm, to prepare to train. You need to break a sweat, and you need to stretch well. But then you go into max effort, and you put out 100% effort to compete, to get stronger, to get faster, to get better, to win. I think for the believer, there are those moments of 60% effort, that driving and listening, that thinking on the things of Christ, but there need to be those daily moments of 100% max effort where you're at the feet of Jesus, growing, digging, learning, getting off the milk. Put away the binky and the sippy cup, and let's go deep, and let's go change the world. Let's raise a generation that watches us do it and then goes and does it themselves. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take the application of your word, drive it into our hearts, help us to faithfully and obediently respond to your word in whatever way you would have us to. Lord, if there might be somebody here this morning that's not a Christian, then all of this sounds maybe a little bit foreign. Hopefully not. But I pray that you might use something that's said to draw them into a desire to be in a relationship with Jesus. For those of us that are Christ followers, that have professed faith in Jesus, help us to walk it out. Help us to dig deep, grow, mature, and love this world with the love of Jesus and impact this world with the hope of the gospel, and to be committed to our own development, our own discipleship, to love to sit at the feet of Jesus, to feast on your word, spend time with you, to hear from you, to speak to you, but to listen to you and to worship you in a very personal way, in spirit and in truth, in Jesus' name.
Church family, as we listen to the word of God, the Spirit of God, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God lives inside of us, and as we're listening to the word of God, the Spirit of God is speaking to us. And what I want to do right now, let's just take a moment, let's bow our heads, let's just take a moment to set our hearts and our affections anew toward Christ. We were just given just a feast of, hey, what must I do personally to take the next step spiritually? And as I was listening to Brody, I wrote, that's one of the things I wrote down. What must I do intentionally, actually, to take the next step spiritually? What must you do intentionally? And ask God, who ministers grace that we've sung about, to re-engage your affections toward Christ. Maybe the question you need to be asking yourself is, what must I eliminate to get my priorities straight? Is there something in your life, Brody used the example of social media, but what is, maybe it's not a sinful thing, but maybe it's the weight that the author of Hebrews actually writes about later on in the letter, the weights that slow us down. It's not sinful, but it's tripping you up in your walk. What are those weights? Let's take a moment and let's talk to our Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the servant that you allowed to be with us this weekend to faithfully and boldly proclaim the truths of your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the gift of conviction. You never stop working on us. The whole purpose of conviction is for the purpose of transformation. Ultimately, so that we can grow in our adoration of the Savior who bought us and purchased us. We thank you for the gift of grace that we've sung about. Thank you for the grace that you lavish upon us. Thank you for never quitting on us when we sometimes quit on you and hold back from you. Lord, my prayer is that you'll use this sermon this week in our life, that we might take that next step in being a faithful disciple and pouring into others, so that, as Brody said, that we might raise up a generation and even be the generation that makes much of your kingdom for your fame and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's just ponder at the feet of Jesus. Let's worship.